Welcome to the Christ Life Ministries. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Olubi Johnson. For more information about these resources, please visit sbcconline.org. God bless you.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for making it possible for us to gather this evening. As we go into your word, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further prayers I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and sufficient measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I will do it indeed with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' name. And all the people agreed with me individually and said, Amen. Please, all those at home, make sure you're participating fully, just as you would do if you were in church. Just before I go into the word this evening, particularly for our audience, brethren in Lagos and all over this country, because of this present situation and the terrible thing that happened yesterday at the Lekki toll gate, our hearts and our prayers, our thoughts and prayers go out to all of the families of the young people who died or who were injured during the shooting that took place at that at that protest. This is very sad, very, very unnecessary. There's so many ways you can disperse a crowd without having to shoot live ammunition. But one thing we're sure of, and I want to say this as a comfort to all those who have been injured or have lost loved ones, there's nothing one can say that can replace a life. But one thing we do know is that our God is a God of love, is a God of kindness, but he's also a God of justice, and he's also a God of righteousness. We want you to know that the cries of those children, like the blood of Abel that was shed by his brother Cain, well, his blood called out for vengeance. Jesus' blood is calling out for mercy. But even with that, God's justice and judgment will prevail in Nigeria. Nigeria will fulfill her prophetic destiny. My wife just sent some things to our church social media. You see the young people in Lekki, their prayer walk and the prophetic declarations they were making, you will know that God is moving in this country. And nothing can stop it, because it's not a physical move. It's a spiritual thing. And God is going to move. And he is already moving by his spirit. And he is going to bring about a change in the government, in the leadership of this nation, that will be wonderful and miraculous beyond what we can even ask or think. My wife brought a prophetic word just, I think on Sunday, when she was praying about this SARS thing, that the eagles should fly. And that Lekki walk was a direct fulfillment of that prophetic word and that prophetic declaration. Indeed, the eaglets are flying. You know, so once again, we want to send our condolences, want to send a word of comfort, a word of strength, a word of protection to everyone, family that may have lost a child or a young person in that shooting yesterday, or even other places all over the country, and that God will comfort them. We also, because this thing must be balanced, some policemen lost their lives in different police stations, here in Oyo State. Our hearts go out to everyone. It's not the will of God for destruction, murder, anarchy to take place. We know that some people have hijacked this move, or infiltrated, it is probably a better word, but one thing is certain: God sees everything, and God's justice, God's goodness, God's righteousness will prevail in Nigeria in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to continue our study in the book of John's Gospel. We're looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our pattern, and he's also our goal as Christians. We are born to become like Jesus. We're born again to become like Jesus. And it's the will of God for us to understand how he lived, how he operated, so that we too can grow spiritually. The Bible actually says in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Sadly, this truth is not emphasized in many places. All we preach about is, the new birth and then material and financial blessings and the security of going to heaven. While that is not wrong, it is certainly incomplete. God doesn't just want us just to get, materially blessed, physically blessed, healing, prosperity, and then die and go to heaven. He wants us here. The Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world, to grow into the fullness of Christ so that we can manifest the glory of God, to our generation, and therefore draw many other men unto Christ and make disciples in every ethnic group. The Greek word for every nation, there's the word ethnos. That's where we get the English word ethnic from. I'll tell you what God wants. He was speaking to me recently. He said, you have to have disciples in every ethnic group. And what I mean by disciples, I don't just mean people who are born again. I'm saying disciples like my 12 disciples. You have to have in every ethnic group a group of people who are carrying the borrowed anointing, who are healing the sick, who are raising the dead, who are cleansing lepers, and who are casting out devils. Just like I commissioned my 12 disciples and then later on my 70 disciples for Israel at that time, now I want a reproduction of that in every ethnic group. So in every ethnic group, we'll have a 12, we'll have a 70 that will now take the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the dominion of God, to their own people. And our job is not done until that's done. So the Great Commission is not just a commission of evangelism, of getting people born again, or even the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. It's a commission of discipleship. We must not just get them born again, we have to get them discipled, properly tutored, so that and walk with God to the point like the 12 apostles and the 70 disciples, where they will carry the glory and the power of God and then demonstrate it to their own ethnic groups. And so we have a great job to do. So in our last lesson, we stopped in John chapter 10. And here, this was the death of Lazarus. Jesus gets on the scene. Lazarus has already died, and he's been in the grave for 4 days. And Jesus arrives, and he tells his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus is sleeping. Let's go and awaken him." And they didn't understand him. And he said, "No, he's dead." So when he gets there, he gets to Bethany. Just before he comes into the town, or to where the house of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, Martha comes to meet him. And she is very emotionally distraught. And she says, "Look, if you had come earlier, he would not have died." And this is where we stopped in verses 22 and 23 and 24. He says, and then, you know, she's hoping against hope. She said, but I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, he will give it thee. She was exploring her faith. But even now, is it possible, I'm paraphrasing, is it possible that if you ask God now, you can raise him from the dead? But her faith couldn't carry it. But she was hoping. And Jesus encouraged her in verse 23. And said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And then Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha does what all of us do. Everything God is going to do is going to be in the future. You know, yeah, he will rise again, but he's going to rise again, you know, at the rapture, at the resurrection, at the end of the world, which is not untrue. But Jesus now gets his, you know, tells her that stop putting everything in the future. I'm here right now. So you look at what he said. This is a great statement. Jesus said unto her, I am, turn to your neighbor and say, not going to be. This is present continuous tense. See, that's different in faith and hope. Hope is in the future. Faith is now. He said, now faith is. Faith is now. If it's not, if it's in the future, it's hope. It's not faith. You see, it is faith. He said, faith, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. See, what is hope for is in the future. But when you give substance to it, to create it and bring it to physical manifestation now, it goes from hope to faith. And that's what he was saying. So Jesus himself took a quantum leap of faith to make this statement. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then he asks this question that is still reverberating down the corridors of time in these last 2,000 years or so. Believest thou this? That's the question God is still asking all of us now. What Jesus did here was phenomenal. You must understand that at this time, Jesus himself had not been raised from the dead. So he was declaring that he was the resurrection before he had been resurrected. He was calling what is not as though it is. And that's what we also must learn to do by faith. You know, we're talking about the glory of God. We're talking about, you know, the life of God being made manifest in our mortal flesh. Many Christians believe, yes, that will happen at the resurrection. But it can happen now. Correction, it will happen now. It is to happen now. There is no way we can close this age without this truth, this reality of what we call the manifestation of sons of God. We must have a company of Christians who will do what Jesus did and greater. Having the life of God manifest in their mortal flesh. And the word mortal means is this not the resurrected body. This word mortal means subject to death. You must understand, we've said this many, many times, but it bears repetition, that everything Jesus did when he was on earth, he didn't do it as God. He did it as a man. He did it as a man, you know, with a physical body, a natural physical body, not a resurrected body. Not a body that was supernatural. It was a natural body. Jesus slept. Jesus ate. You know, Jesus was tired. Hello? Just like your own body. But yet, that physical body carried the power of God. The Bible tells us, like the woman with the issue of blood who touched him, said virtue went out of him. Now, what God wants to do and what God is doing now as I speak is to get us to a place where we understand this, believe it, say, believest thou this, and bring its experience into the here and now, not in the future, wherein our physical bodies will be transformed, not resurrected, transformed to be able to manifest the power of God the same way Jesus' physical body was manifesting the power of God. And one Bible example and typology that God used to help us to understand this and to believe it is Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah were promised by God to have a son. By the age of 99, almost 100, Abraham, they still hadn't had the baby. And at that point in time, it looked totally impossible, that it was never going to happen. And then God comes to him and circumcises him at the age of 99 and says, you're going to have a baby. He believes God, you know, and Sarah too, you know, and something happened to their body. Abraham still died later. Sarah too still died later, but their body was transformed. There was a physical transformation of their physical bodies by the power of the Holy Spirit, causing them to be able to give birth to Isaac. It's that same kind of thing God is going to do, except ours is going to be on a slightly higher level. God is going to transform this physical body so that it can transmit the power of God the same way Jesus' body was transmitting the power of God. It's already there. It's just that our physical bodies have so much sin inside, still have a lot of the sin nature inside them, so it acts as a block. The more you clean out the sin nature from your physical body, the better it will be at conducting, so to speak. I gave this message a few weeks ago, you know, the power of God. And as you grow spiritually to be conformed to the image of Jesus, your physical body can become so transformed that it's transmitting the power of God 24/7. Then we're going to start seeing the kind of miracles we saw in Jesus' ministry on a daily consistent basis. Turning water to wine, walking on water, you know, raising the dead, you know, causing blind eyes to open, causing the dumb to speak, you know, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. Will be normal. It will be daily. And you know, once that is in manifestation, it will settle all controversies. It will cause people to say, you know, the Bible says, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing men's words of men's wisdom, but by demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, at the turn of the century, the last century, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was restored back to the church. And men started speaking in tongues again. Speaking in tongues is a great thing. It's because it's common now, and you know, and people misuse it because they don't walk in love, so it's not as effective as it should be. God, Bible says, though I speak with tongue of men of angels, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. But it's no less supernatural and spectacular for us to be able to speak in supernatural languages, both human and angelic, that we've never learnt. You know, but because speaking in tongues is a vocal gift. It's a wonderful thing. And through it, primary use of it is to get revelation and also to develop the fruit of the Spirit, you know, because we release the power of God in a greater measure than when we speak in our ordinary language, because it's a supernatural language and the utterance is given by the Holy Spirit. Now, God is going to move that thing on a higher level. The power of God is being made manifest through our speaking in tongues constantly. Now, imagine now where the power of God is now being made manifest in your physical body constantly. That's what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 3. When he said that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. We've been filled with the fullness of God in a measure through the tongue. So only one member of our bodies is manifesting the power of God on a constant. You see, I can speak in tongues anytime I like. I can speak in tongues now. I will pray with the Spirit, you know. But get to the point where you can now manifest the power of God through your body anytime you like. Just like you can speak with tongues when you will, you can also manifest the power of God when you will. The leper came to Jesus and said, you can heal me if thou will. He said, I will. And instantly the leprosy left him. That's where God is taking us. And we need to, like Martha, move our faith from future to now. He said, believest thou this? Verse 27. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which will come into the world. Her faith comes back. She couldn't say, I believe that you are the resurrection and the life, and that you raised my brother today. So she said, well, yeah, I believe. I believe you are the Jesus, you are the Christ, you know, the Son of God. But this issue of my brother, you know, it was a stretch for her faith, you know. But you see, Jesus said something that should encourage all of us. He said, all things are possible to him that believeth. That's something I've learned and I'm still learning. I go back to the Word of God. Like everybody else, I too am tempted to doubt. Jesus himself was, you know, the Bible says, was tempted in every way like as we are. Now, I don't yield to it, but the thoughts come to you, that can never happen. Come on, you know. Then I go back to the Word of God. And when I go, I see the Bible said it, I believe it. You know, and it's going back to the Word of God and also my own past experiences. The Bible says that, you know, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope. When you look back, when you got born again. You look back at how you got filled with the Holy Spirit. You look at how God healed you, how God delivered you, how God provided for you. And look at all the miracles in your life. By the time you look back at all of that, you become fully persuaded that this one too, he will do it. That's what happened with Abraham. He said he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised he is able also to perform. He looked back, you know, when he was 75, how God brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He looked back to see how God delivered him from all the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. He looked back how God had prospered him. He looked back at so many things, even though he made some terrible mistakes, you know, with Hagar and all of that. But he could look back and see, said, God, because it's going to happen. And that's how it should be for you and I. Go back to the Word of God. Say, God, you did this and you said this. You did this and you said this and you did it. You said this one and you did it. You said this one and you did it. This one too, you said it and you're going to do it. Hallelujah! And when she had so said, this is verse 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called her Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, that's Mary now, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha had met him. So there was somewhere Jesus had met them before he actually came into Bethany. Then the Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Like I said in my last lesson, you know, Jewish culture, there's a lot in Jewish culture that is similar to us, you know, the Yoruba culture, and not only us Yorubas, quite a number of the people groups here in Africa. You know, when somebody dies, we are very, very, very sympathetic. You know, we'll go, we'll sit down. People will spend hours. Some people even spend the night, spend days with the person. You know, because you're feeling the absence of the person who has died. So people try and cushion the effect by so that you will not be alone. So that, you know, there comes, and there's a good part to it. You know, and some of the Jews had come to comfort Martha and Mary. Then suddenly they just saw Mary get up and go out. So they assumed she was going to the grave, you know, to go and just weep there, you know, and express her emotions. So they followed her, you know. But Mary didn't go to the grave. Mary was going to go and meet Jesus. Because Martha had told her that Jesus was already around, but he was somewhere a little bit outside town, you know. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. She says exactly the same thing Martha said. You know, it was a slight, of course you can't rebuke the Lord, but it was a complaint. It was, if you had come earlier, Lazarus would not have died. In other words, in a sense, it's your fault. They didn't, of course, nobody would say that to the Lord, you know, but, and they loved Jesus and they had a great respect for him, you know, but they were just expressing the emotion of their heart. You know, we sense to you now that he was sick. And by now you should have come, but you didn't come. And now he's dead. You know, and I said this last time, you know, one of the reasons why Jesus didn't come, you know, was he prayed. He stayed where he was, and the Holy Ghost told him not to come. Because he wanted to do a great miracle by raising Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. And then he also had to pray about their protection, because they were trying to kill him. So he couldn't just rush. He had to pray to clear a clear path, a safe path for them to be able to come into Bethany and back into Judea, you know. And probably most importantly, he said, I am glad I was not there so that you can believe. See, he had raised people from the dead before. He had raised Jairus' daughter. He had raised the son of the widow of Nain, you know, and others that we would have, may not have been recorded, where maybe people just died and maybe a few hours, you know, but they had not been buried. But this was in a different class. Not only had he been buried, he'd been buried for 4 days. And God, this is the last major miracle Jesus did before he was crucified. This was done the week, you know, just before, immediately after this. Now we'll see in our next lesson in John chapter 12, we see what is called Palm Sunday. This just before Palm Sunday, like maybe a week or so before the, what they call in religious circles, they call it the week of Passion, which is Palm Sunday, and then he was crucified on what we call Good Friday. So this was like 1 week, the week before that time. So he was, he said, you know, he knew what he was doing, you know, and the Lord was speaking to me personally a few days ago when I was meditating and praying about this. He said, you know what? And he blew my mind, Pastor Abraham. You know what he said? He said, you guys are going to start where I stopped. Hallelujah. You are going to raise the dead, not after 40, sometimes after a week. Now, you see, that kind of thing is difficult for people to believe. You know why? We have not even raised the dead. You know, we've had a few incidents of people raised from the dead, you know, but in most of those cases, they've just been, you know, they've not really been. I remember that, I think it was Reinhard Bonnke's crusade, and I think T.L. Osborne, you know, over the years, you know, where they put, you know, I think Benson Daosa too, you know, where they raised the dead, you know, where the person had been dead and then they brought, you know, to the crusade ground or something, and then the person revived. But it was not like this. Oh, it was not even like Jairus' daughter. The records we have in our contemporary times of people raising from the dead is probably the most spectacular ones I know of. Is of Smith Wigglesworth, where he went to a funeral parlor, took the man out of the coffin, and said, "Walk," and the dead body fell to the ground. By that time, me and I would have said, "At least I used my faith; it's okay." You know, he did it three times. Second time, the man fell again. The third time, the man started walking. Amen. Glory be to God. That's the closest to this, or to what is written in the Bible that I know of in our contemporary times. And when I say contemporary, I'm talking about the last 100 years, you know, 100, 150 years. But in our modern times, we haven't seen anything like this. And you know what the Lord told me? He said, you're going to start here. He said, I did this just before I was crucified. But I told you that you would do the works that I do and greater. So we're going to see miracles like this. You see, with a miracle like this, CNN will shut up. Hello? Other religions will shut up. Nobody can argue with this. I was telling the Lord, I said, Lord, have mercy on us. and let this glory come. This is what the Bible calls the glory of God. We're going to see that in a minute. You know, when it comes, this you cannot argue with it. Nobody can make this up, especially, you know, it's not a contrived thing like, okay, the person didn't really die and they were just pretending and all of this. This person will probably be somebody you don't even know. And God will just arrange circumstances that they call you. You know, you come to the place, the person had been dead, certified. Not only that, has been inside the grave for 4 days or a week. Then you tell them, break the cement, break the... Pastor Ibrahim is getting fired up. Thank God for one person who has faith. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Can you imagine it? Break the cement. Break it. Then they break it. Then they bring the coffin out. Say, open the coffin. They say, come forth. And the person of their own, no, you don't go and lift them up. They just sit up inside the coffin. All the things that the maggots have eaten, and you know, you can imagine after 1 week, ants and you know, the body would have started decomposing, all of that would be healed instantly. All the organs, maybe they did what do they call that thing? They've done some post-mortem, then they've also done some embalming. Thank you. All that effect will be completely, all of them will be totally reversed. And the person will get up and start talking. You know, everybody will run away. The only people who will stay are the people who believe. Now, we only need a few of that. Nobody would dare argue with Christianity again. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's on the way. See, this is what I have been believing for 40 years. I saw these things inside the Bible and I believe them. You see, most Christians, they don't go here. Nobody wants to touch this kind of thing. You know, let's just die and go to heaven and Jesus will come and rescue us from the devil. But if we don't do this, we cannot, you know, make disciples of all nations. With this kind of thing, which nation will say you can't come? Which door will not open? Especially if it's one of their people that is raised from the dead like this. Maybe a king or a head of state who's been, the whole world went to the funeral. The whole world saw everything. They took him, you know, they buried him. And then a man of God comes and raises him from the dead. In front of everybody and the cameras and everything. Which nation will say that man can't come and preach? Hallelujah. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And let the king of, not the king of preaching, the king of glory. The king that is carrying the glory of God. That's where we're going, folks. So, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, I didn't hear you. And the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit. I say groaned in the spirit. He said, this is why groaning is important. See, groaning releases power in such a measure that it can cause a quickening of the physical body. And was troubled. Ask your neighbor, say, why was Jesus troubled? Now, you have to think deeply to be able to answer that question correctly. He was not troubled about Lazarus because he knew Lazarus was going to get up in another 10 minutes. Hello? He was troubled about the spiritual condition of Mary and Martha and the Jews. He was troubled about the fact that they couldn't understand what he was talking about. The Lord gave me this understanding many years ago. Imagine if you have children, you know, and you left your children maybe with a friend or a relative to look after them, and you had to travel, say, for about 1 year. Then you now come back to see your children, and the children have not been properly fed. They are malnourished. They didn't let them go to school, so their understanding is limited. They are your children. You can see them, but you see the very deplorable physical condition in which your children are. You know, no good clothing, malnourished, poor mental condition. You will start crying. You're crying because, my children should be better than this. That's why Jesus was troubled. He was troubled about the spiritual condition of Martha, Mary, and the Jews. That my people should have, you know, they should be stronger than this spiritually. Look at what Satan has done to them. Look at how he has kept them in this state of spiritual immaturity, in this state of spiritual poverty. That's why he was troubled. And that's why he wept. And said, verse 34, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. He was not weeping for Lazarus. He was weeping about the spiritual poverty of Mary, of Martha, and the Jews. The spiritual condition of his people. And how Satan had robbed them. How Satan had oppressed them to the point where he was able to kill Lazarus, you know, and put them into mourning. Watch this. This just come. I just got a tweet. You know, if they were where they should be spiritually, Lazarus would not even be sick. He would not even have died. I got another tweet. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were close to Jesus. They were his friends. You know, he stayed in their house quite a lot of times. You know, if they had been listening to everything Jesus had been telling them and had been good, better disciples, you understand, they would have been spiritually strong enough to stand against that sickness. It would never have come. Or even if it came, they would have been able to push it away without having to, you know, cry for Jesus to come. Hello? You see, we have to see things from God's point of view, not from man's point of view. Now, Jesus loved them in spite of their spiritual weakness. Amen? But the point here is that Jesus was not weeping because Lazarus was dead. He was weeping because of the spiritual conditions of the people, watch this, that caused Lazarus to die. So, in a sense, he was also weeping because Lazarus was dead, but it wasn't because Lazarus was dead. It was because of the spiritual weakness, the spiritual poverty of his people that allowed Satan to come in and kill Lazarus. Are you getting it? That's a new text from heaven. Then said the Jews, I didn't hear you, "Behold, how he loved him." You know, people think the more you cry when somebody dies, the more you love the person. Not necessarily. Of course, if you love somebody and they die, God forbid, you know, you will feel it emotionally and you will cry. There's nothing wrong with crying. I've always told Christians, you know, a friend of mine, close friend of mine, you know, died a year ago, you know, in Ivory Coast, you know, were very close when we were young men and ministers. When we started out, when he went to Arikos, I used to go there, you know, so often to go and help him to preach, you know, when he started the church there, you know, late Pastor Wale Adekoya, very, very close. You know, his wife and he met his wife through my wife. You know, we're all friends. We're still very close to the wife and the children today. You know, and we went for the funeral. I started crying. I didn't know when I started crying. I really cried. Now, I didn't cry, you know, the Bible says, do not sorrow as those that have no hope. I didn't do that. I didn't start rolling on the floor and you know, bawling. I didn't do that. You know, when I was crying, I mean, tears were just coming. You know what? I was remembering all the experiences we had together. The nice times we had together. When he went to Abidjan the very first time, you know, he would call me. I would fly from Nigeria and I would go, you know, to Abidjan. I'll go and meet him. We'll be walking around the city. He'll be showing me all the different places, you know, where the little place that we got, where they started the church. You know, then I brought my wife. I also, Ituna and Dara was still very small then, about 5 or 6 years old. You know, I took Ituna and Dara once, you know, we all went to Abidjan, you know, and subsequently over the, you know, I would go, we would hold prayer seminars. So it was all of that I was remembering. And I just started crying. So I now told the people, I didn't hide it. I said, even Jesus wept, so it's okay. Praise the Lord. It's okay. It's okay to cry, but it is not okay to sorrow as those that have no hope. It's okay to, you know, we're made in the image and likeness of God. God has feelings. God has emotions, and so do you and I. So you can let the feelings out. You can cry. It's okay. But don't cry the cry of hopelessness and despair and start rolling on the floor and misbehaving and all of that. No, that's not good. Okay? So you should have control of your emotions. So, and then look at verse 37. And some of them said, I didn't hear you. Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? You know, that is an insult. Spiritually speaking. You know what I was saying? Jesus had done many miracles. And one of the miracles he did recently, you know, like I shared with us, giving us the timeline from John chapter 7. See, in John chapter 7, he was in Galilee with his brothers. Then it was the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So his brothers went. So he said, I too will come. You know, but he didn't go with them. He came secretly because they were trying to kill him. He was wise. You know, and then he came secretly, and then in the middle of the feast he appeared. There was after that, we have John chapter 8. That's when they want to stone the woman who committed adultery. And then he said, you know, I'm the Son of God, and they were angry with him, you know. Then John chapter 9, this man who was born blind, he heals that man by telling him to go and wash. He puts sand on his eyes, you know, with a spit. With his spit on, you know, he spat on the floor. On the sand, then he made a paste and put it on the man's eyes and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. The man came and he was, you know, all of that, he was still in Jerusalem. Then John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd and all of that, you know. So it was, that's when they wanted to stone him. When he said, you know, I am the Son of God. And he said, didn't your Bible say, I say you are God's. So it was then he withdrew. And went to a place, you know, we're going to read more about it now, to a place called Ephraim. It's a little bit far, but not too far. It's close to Jericho, but it's out of Judea and that area where they were trying to kill him. So that's where he was that they sent message to him that Lazarus was sick. Then he now came, now Lazarus has been buried. So the people remembered that it's not this man who healed the blind man who was blind for his mother. So, if that power is really real. They didn't say it like that, but that's the implication. If he had so much power to heal a blind man that was blind from his mother's womb, how come He did not have enough power not to let this man die. You know, let me just make a confession to all of you. You know, all of us are like that. Hello? When we have one miracle, and then we're expecting another miracle, and that miracle doesn't happen, we begin to doubt the other one and say, if God, how come this one too has not happened? And it's not a good way of thinking, because it really sometimes is an insult to God. Remember the children of Israel. Look at all the miracles God did in Egypt. You know, he turned the rod to become a snake. Then he turned their water to blood. Then the plague of flies, the plague of lice, you know, up to the point where he, you know, killed their firstborn. Then he split the Red Sea into two. They walked on it and got to the other side. You know what they said? Did you bring us out of Egypt to come and kill us in this wilderness? Were there no graves in Egypt? They forgot all. That's something you and I must never do. We must endeavor, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Never forget where God brought you from. When you face a new challenge, your past experiences ought to give you faith and not doubt. If God did that, how come he can't do this? If God healed the man that was blind from his mother's womb, how come he couldn't stop Lazarus? When Jesus heard that thing, he was angry. Look at verse 38. Jesus therefore again, let me say again, groaning in himself. So this is the second time he was groaning. He groaned the first time when he told them to take him to where Lazarus was. And when he wept. So he's groaning again. Now I learned so much from this over the years. You know, you find some of us because we pray, you know, very often, and you should do the same. You know, Bible says pray without ceasing. Sometimes you just, you know, even when you are walking. He was walking to the place, to the graveyard. And he groaned in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave. I didn't hear you. And a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He's been dead for 4 days. For he had been dead 4 days. Martha's unbelief came to the surface. And you know, it's easy to criticize her, but don't criticize her. Many of us will behave exactly like her. Hello? Well, you know, she was just acting naturally. Lord! Don't disgrace yourself. Oh. By this, I know I said even, you know, I'm paraphrasing what is going on inside Martha's mind. And let me just take a little detour and contrast the two characters, Martha and Mary. Remember, is this same Martha that was always cooking and didn't have time for the word? And it was Mary that was sitting at Jesus' feet. Observe that Mary didn't say anything. It was Martha who had more fear than Mary. Because Mary had more of the word. So Mary had a cautious optimism. She didn't say anything. But she didn't shout and say, hey, stinker! She was saying, let's see what Jesus is going to do. But Martha, who didn't have as much of the word in her, you know, her emotions got the better of her, unlike Mary that had her emotions under check and control. Is this clear? So, Martha blurts out, This will only be translation. Don't try this, oh Jesus. This is not Jairus' daughter. This one, they have not been buried. Those ones, well, we don't know. Maybe they just fainted. But this one, yeah, is what some of my American friends called graveyard dead. It's not just dead, it's graveyard dead. It's totally dead. And I got another tweet from heaven. See, you won't appreciate what was going on inside Martha's mind if you do not know the culture. Before they bury somebody in ancient Israel, which is what they also did for Jesus, they bring spices, what we call embalming. Then they bandage the body. They bandage the head. That's why when Jesus was raised from the dead, they saw that the napkin around his head was folded neatly in a place. They bandage the body. So, and who does it? Usually they employ people like we do today. You know, we have, you know, mortuary attendants. You pay them, you know, and many times the relatives will come and oversee to make sure that it's done properly. So Martha and Mary knew what happened. He was dead. They had put spices. They had bandaged him. You know. So that's all that was at the back of her mind. Lord! By this time, he stinketh. We saw how they prepared him. This one is not your, is not Jairus' daughter that had not been embalmed. It's not the widow of the son of the widow of Nain, you know, that at least had not entered the grave. This one, this is a different ball game. Don't try to. Now, of course, she didn't say it in so many words, but that's what was going on in her heart. The next statement is one of my favorites in the Bible. Jesus saith unto her, glory be to God. Everybody, I just got another tweet from heaven. Say, Jesus is saying the same thing unto you. Turn to your people around you. Say, Jesus is saying the same thing unto you. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. God is telling you and I the same thing now. See, the problem with the church today is that we don't believe. Like I told you earlier on, and I say this to the glory of God, I yet not I, but the grace of God which is me, I have come to the place where I believe. I am fully persuaded that we are going to see the glory of God now. Amen. In our generation. One of the things that are going to sort out this NSAS problem and the Niger is the glory of God. We're going to see it. Now, not at the resurrection, now. And Jesus is encouraging us. He's saying, Laulu, Pastor Abraham, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, you will see the glory of God. Turn to neighbor and say, I believe. So I will see. I will see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Anytime I read this thing, I put myself inside the position. I say, God, you will do this in our time. You know, here in Nigeria, the way we bury is a bit different from the way they bury in other places. In Nigeria, our graves are such that when they do something, we go down. You understand? They dig something and then you take it down. But in a lot of other places, like among the Jews here, they don't go down, they go in. So they find a rock. You know, and then they hew it out, and then you put the coffin in horizontally. You do not lower it down vertically. Is this clear? Then what they do is, unlike us that will pour sand and, you know, and then we'll now, you know, do cement and cement the grave and everything. And they don't, back in those days, they don't do that. They put the body inside the, like a cave or in a rock. Then they now take a stone and recover it. And that's how, you know. So that's why Jesus said, roll away the stone. So when they took away the stone, now I can imagine the tension. The stone had been rolled away. So everybody, all the people who are around, you can see inside the grave. You may not be able to see Lazarus. You may not see the body, you know, but you can see it's open. Ah, this is drama at the highest level. I'm still looking for a movie where they will act this thing properly. All the movies I've seen, they don't act it. It's not. I want to see now as realistic as the real thing. They remove the stone. Then Jesus did something. He doesn't talk immediately. He first of all acknowledges God. And just lifted up his eyes. Remember Psalm, something says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Well, you see, I'm not lifting up my eyes to the hills, I'm lifting up my eyes to God. So that's what he did. He lifted. He said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Stop. When did God hear Jesus? When he was still in Ephraim, when he prayed and spent 2 extra days. That's why he said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, and I go to awaken him. God had already told him days before that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So it wasn't the prayer he prayed at that time that brought it about. The prayer he prayed at that time was simply like a mopping up operation of what he had already accomplished in the realm of the spirit through intercession before. And that's a very important lesson for us to learn. You know, you see people come out and they make prophetic declarations. It's not just coming to talk. Somebody somewhere in the background had done some deep intercession that has opened the door so that the prophetic declaration can be effective. And in that light, we need to understand this. A lot of people are making empty prophetic declarations because there's no intercession behind it. A man of God said this once, and I echo it, and I myself have said the same thing. All true prophets are intercessors, but not all intercessors are prophets. You cannot really have a deep prophetic ministry if you are not a deep intercessor. Because in the place of intercession and prayer, you will hear what God is saying. See, and there is, you need a true prophet, or rather, a developed prophet is a better word, you know, has 2 aspects to his ministry. There's the aspect of intercession, then there's the aspect of proclamation. A lot of people want to do proclamation without intercession. Look at Elijah. There will be no rain except according to my word. And there was no rain for 3 years. Then, when he wanted to bring the rain back, the Bible says he went up to Mount Carmel. And he put his head in between the same position a woman does when she's having a baby. And he began to groan, and he began to travail. Then he now told Gehazi, go and see. He said, nothing. He said, okay. He did it 7 times. 7 just means completion. That's why you have to pray and pray and pray until you get what we call a breakthrough. Breakthrough is not money. Sometimes it will involve money, but that's not what it is. It's breaking through in the realm of the spirit so that the principalities and powers in the heavenlies that want to hinder the answer to your prayer have all been totally defeated. So, on the 7th time, he now saw the fist, a hand like a fist, and then the rain came. It was the intercession that opened the door for the prophetic proclamation to be effective. Very, very important. So you want to be a prophet, you want to grow into prophet, that's fine. But you must become a deep prayer warrior. God will do nothing on the earth except he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. How? Prayer. It's in the place of intercession. God will tell you, this is what I'm thinking of doing. Or this is what I want to do. The Bible says, you know, of God talking about the prophetic ministry. He says, you know, who confirmeth, you know, the word of his servants and performs the counsel of his messengers. Counsel of his messengers? Where did they counsel? In the place of prayer. In the place of prayer. It is in the place of intercession that God and the prophet begin to talk, like he was talking to Abraham. I want to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. They say the sin of the place is very terrible. So God, then counsel begins. Oh God, you can't do that. You know, what if we have 50 people there? Said, okay, we'll spare it if we get 50. What of 40? We'll spare the place if we get 40. Okay, and he brought it down to 10. So it's in a place of intercession that God and the prophet counsel together. There is communion and fellowship between God and the person. And it is what they agree on. What God and the prophet agree on that comes to pass. Great, it's a great privilege. It's a great, you know, you and God now, you can't do it by yourself. You're just a man. But God will not do it without us. Because he has given the earth to the sons of men. So many times God will now say, look, this is what I want to do. You say, oh God, don't, let's do that yet. For this reason, if it's reasonable and it's in line with his word, God can say, okay, wait, you know, okay, you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this. You know, and if you do this, then I will do this. If you do this, then I will do this. You know, and that's the reality. There's so many things that are like this NSAS thing and what's Nigeria. I can tell you, I'm not the only prophet in Nigeria. There are many others, my wife and I, you know, and there are others. But I can tell you, the blood of those children will not go unavenged. Take it to the bank. The people that are responsible for that thing, whoever gave that order. Because you could have gotten the children or the young people, you could get all this without firing live bullets. They would still have left. There's tear gas, there's rubber bullets, there's water cannon. There's so many ways you can do, you know, and they would have left. It is God who rules in the affairs of men, not Asurok. All our leaders are simply instruments in the hands of God. The person that really rules is God. And God himself, because he's a righteous God, the God of the whole earth who will do right. You have children too. If your children were demonstrating, will you want them to fire a live bullet at them? There's so many ways of, you could have done the same thing in a better way that would not have resulted in loss of life. But alas, alas, it has happened. And God's justice and righteousness will be done. So Jesus said, Father, I thank thee that you have heard me. And I knew that you hearest me always. What a statement. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me. I'm saying this so that the people can believe. I don't have a problem because you've already told me. And when he had thus spoken, He cried with a whisper. If you are not confident, you won't cry with a loud voice. You will be very careful. You will just say, Lazarus, come forth. But this one, you need to know who you are. You need to know God is the one who sent you. There was nothing shy about it. There was nothing apologetic about it. With a loud voice, everybody could hear, Lazarus, come forth. Let's just stop there. I'm going to end in verse 44 for today. The next verse. Lazarus, come forth. Glory be to God. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. The kind of confidence. Pastor Abraham, that's real faith. That's faith. Lazarus, come forth. I'm sure everybody was tense. Shuma jade abiriko ni jade. In our language, that means, will he come out or will he not come out? But they didn't have to wait for long. It was instant. And he, I didn't hear you, that was dead, came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Loose him and let him go. We are going to do this. And greater. It's not just a story we read in the book. Lazarus, come forth. Do you know how many miracles happen here? Let me give you three main ones. There are others, but let me give you three main ones. Where was Lazarus' spirit? It was in Abraham's bosom, under the earth, with a great gulf between that place and hellfire. It was not in hell. It was in Abraham's bosom. So, miracle number one. The spirit of Lazarus had to rise from the bottom of the earth and come through the earth into his physical body. Miracle one. The physical body was dead. It was sick before it died. So the thing that caused him to die, the body was already decomposing. It'd been dead for 4 days. It was not inside a mortuary where there was ice block and air conditioner. Hello? The body had already started ants and worms and maggots. Would have already started acting on the body. You have to think deeply. So when his spirit entered the body, the Holy Spirit gave life into the physical body that reversed, number one, it reversed the decaying process. So all of the maggots and all the worm, all of those ones checked out. Then after that, all the organs started working, the heart, the liver, the lungs, you know, the blood, the circulatory system, everything started functioning. Boom! The thing that caused the original death, that sickness, was healed. Amen. But we're not done yet. Exactly. But he's bound. He's lying down like that. Bandage, head. Where is he going to get the power? No, go and try it. Don't try it in Jesus' name. You will live. You will not die. But if they bandage you, do you understand? And bandage your head, and you're like this. It's going to take a lot of energy to be able to get up because you can't walk. So he didn't walk out. He hopped out. He was like this, and he couldn't see because there was bandage. The Holy Ghost and the angels of God. So an angel probably lifted him up, got him up and said, "Oh yeah, go out. Go and meet your guy. Praise the Lord." So he comes down. Iben adaroni. I can imagine Martha and Mary, James, John, Peter, all the apostles, and everybody. That's what they call Iyanu. Ah! So this Jesus is really who he said he was. He is the resurrection and the life. Then he came out like this. Then knowing Lazarus was having problem walking, he gave the instruction. Loosen! Now I'm going to close on that thought. We'll take it there in my next lesson. You know, Lazarus is a type also of a born-again Christian. When you get born again, God raises you from the dead. But many of us still have a lot of things that are binding us. That's why we have to get the soul renewed, the body rejuvenated, you know, transformed, you know, so that you can be loosed, so you can walk with God. Because you see, even though you've been raised from the dead, there's still things that are binding us, grave clothes. And you've got to use the word of God, the blood of Jesus, the word of God and power of Jesus, to remove those grave, remove the napkin from your face so you can see. There are a lot of Christians, they've been raised from the dead, but the napkin is still on. So they can't see. They can't walk, they can only hop. So you need all of those things removed so that you can see what God wants you to see and you can walk the way God wants you to walk. Let's stand to your feet. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. 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 God is raising us. See, the world is going to see a different kind of Christianity. Christians that make no apology for God's word, that are going to demonstrate the glory of God just like Jesus did and be a blessing to their generation. Put one hand on your heart, raise your other hand to God as we pray. Talk to God. Say, God, I believe. We're all going to pray together, but just quote to yourself personally. And I will see your glory in this generation. I'm not just going to be a spectator. I'm going to be a participator in your glory. Oh God. Oh God. You know, Moses prayed that prayer. It's a show me your glory. Say to God, say, God, show me your glory. I don't just want to read about it in the book. I want to see it. And then I want to demonstrate it to the people around me. Not to show off, but to be a blessing. So that others too can come to know you. That truly, you are the resurrection and the life. In Jesus' name. Let's pray. Say, Father, we confess our sins. And cling with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. We repent of the sin, especially of unbelief, where we have been afraid of believing to see your glory in this day and in this hour. Oh God, help thou our unbelief. Help us to believe your word. Help us to become fully persuaded that what you have promised, you are able also to perform. That the transformation that you did in the physical body of Abraham and Sarah, you will do now in our own physical bodies, giving life to our physical bodies, so the life of God will be made manifest in our mortal body, that it will bring forth the glory of God for all the earth to see, and put to silence permanently the ignorance of foolish men. Oh God, oh God, oh God, show us your glory. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. In Jesus' name. Just before we go and go into the time of short praise and worship, I want to pray now for those who lost loved ones during this shooting of yesterday. Those who are injured that are recuperating in hospitals, just want to say a prayer for them. Father, I come in Jesus' name, the God of all comfort. Lord, what can you say to a mother? What can you say to a father that have lost their sons or their daughters at the hands of our policemen shooting them? What do you say to the wives and the people of policemen too, who died, who were killed by hoodlums? Father, we come to pray for everyone who has lost a loved one, either as protesters or as policemen on duty. We pray that you will come and in the way that only you can do it. We cannot do it. We're just men. But we are avenues that you can use. Come and comfort them. Comfort the parents. Comfort the wives. Comfort the husbands. Comfort the brothers. Comfort the sisters. Lord, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Come and comfort them. Come and strengthen them. Let peace reign in their hearts. In spite of the fact that these people are dead, Lord, come and strengthen them. We also pray your divine protection. This ongoing tension in the land, oh God, heal our land. Have mercy, Lord. We pray for all that are hurting right now, as a consequence of that shooting yesterday, and also as a consequence of all the destruction that has taken place in these last few days. Those who have lost property, lost their houses, their offices. Father, come and have mercy. Heal our land. Then we pray for our leaders. Give them a heart of compassion, a heart of empathy. Give them understanding. Bring judgment where it is necessary, especially where there's been callousness, where there's been impunity. You are the God of righteousness who always does what is right. You're God of loving kindness, of righteousness, and of justice. Let your justice also come and prevail. Let it heal our land. Let it change our leaders so that the Nigeria that you have in your heart, the nation beyond the rivers of Ethiopia with the rivers divide, where our young people, our young men will be like plants, properly planted, our daughters sculptured of the similitude of the palace, so that there will be no breaking, no complaining in our streets, that our oxen will be strong to labor. The Nigeria that you envisioned in Psalm 144, let it come now. Let there be a manifestation of your glory that will bring just judgment to our leaders. Change our leadership. Change our nation. Bring comfort to our people and heal our land. In Jesus' name. Let's pray in the spirit. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord, Holy Spirit, thank you. Zephri, Rika Tolomatola, Lambrica Tolomatofres, Clomatoros, Tolomatolomatofres, Tolomatofres, Clomatoros, Jikitolo, Rietuskofrensk, Jeffrening, in Jesus' name. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure.
Thank you. Believe these words have empowered you to live a victorious, transcendent life in Christ. Our mission is to equip God's people for service and build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We encourage you to enjoy and share from thousands of resources, including books, sermons, prophecies, and articles available on our website, spcconline.org. Thank you, and God bless you.